Would you please open your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God.
Over the past few weeks, we've thought a lot about the humanity of Jesus. We thought about his human genealogy, his human parentage, and his human birth. And you may have found yourself thinking increasingly about this human aspect of Jesus, particularly as we think about his birth, his infancy, and his childhood. Max Lucado, in his book God Came Near, had thought about that a lot as well. And in fact, he devotes a whole chapter just to 25 questions that he would like to ask Mary, Jesus' mother, about Jesus' childhood. I want to pose just a few of those initially this morning, and maybe that will stimulate some questions that you have as well that maybe differ from his. Here's just a few that he came up with that he'd like to ask of Mary. Did he ever come home with a black eye? How did he act when he got his first haircut? Did he do well in school? Did you ever scold him? Think about that one for a minute. Did he ever get angry when someone was dishonest with him? Did he ever wake up afraid? Who was his best friend? What was it like watching him pray? How did he respond when he saw other kids giggling during the service in the synagogue? And did you ever think, that's God eating my soup? How do you imagine God, the Son of God, as a child? What do you imagine that Jesus' childhood was like? Within a few hundred years after Jesus had returned to heaven, there were fantastic mythical stories that had been developed about him, as there seemed to be about all great characters in history. They were absolutely outrageous. Stories about him as an infant in Mary's arms, just being in the presence of other people and miraculous things happening. There were stories of Jesus as a child and then as a boy, developing, doing miracles, as just a boy. And all kinds of stories seem to develop out of these stories and these myths, an understanding of Jesus that was absolutely unfounded and untrue. The scriptures go to lengths to make it clear to us that in human form, Jesus, the Son of God, was indeed wholly human. One scholar has made the observation that for Jesus to be truly human, he had to live in a completely human context. And that's something that we really need to see about Jesus. The Bible provides us with just three stories of Jesus' childhood, and each of them talk about him from the context of his humanity. I want to ask something of those of you who are 12 years old and under this morning. And that is, I want you to really listen to these stories. Some of them you're going to find strange, some scary, and some that just seem maybe uncomfortable, or maybe just something that is hard for you to imagine. The first story is in Luke chapter 2, in verses 21 through 39. It's when Jesus is less than 2 months old. He was circumcised on the eighth day of his life, and he was named Jesus at that time. After Mary underwent 40 days of purification, she and Joseph took Jesus from their home at the time in Bethlehem, just a matter of a few miles outside of Jerusalem, into Jerusalem and into the temple to present him to God. He was their firstborn child and a firstborn male child at that. And so the law that God had given through Moses to Israel called for him to be presented in the temple to the priests and for there to be a sacrifice offered on his behalf. Well, the sacrifice that was called for was one that really came in two parts. One was if you were people of money and one was if you were people without money. And the without money had to do with a few birds. And that's the kind of offering that Joseph and Mary gave because they were people who were poor. And so they consecrated Jesus to God in this process. And no sooner had they done that and still in the temple, when God brought to them a man by the name of Simeon, a man who was a devout man, a pious man, in other words, a very religious man, a man who was godly from the heart, not just superficially. He didn't just go through the motions and the rituals. He loved God from his heart. And he also brought a woman of the same kind of character, a woman by the name of Anna, right on the heels of Simeon, brought them to Joseph and Mary and this child, brought them with the intention of testifying to Joseph and Mary of this child Jesus' significance and to praise and to thank God for fulfilling his promises about their Savior. In Luke chapter 2, and verses 29, or 28 rather, through 33, we read this. Simeon took him, the child, Jesus, in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And then it says, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Can't you well imagine that they would? But notice something else that does not happen. Jesus doesn't do anything marvelous himself. Jesus doesn't reach out his hand, his little baby hand, and touch Simeon or Anna and bless them. He doesn't reach out his little hand and touch them and something miraculous happens. Jesus doesn't do anything. After all, he's only about 40 days old. He's an infant, a human infant. God does work, though, but it's apart from Jesus. He works through his Holy Spirit, the scripture says there, through Simeon, through Anna, that he had for a long time, and he continues to bring them to this point, to this child, to affirm to these parents who this Jesus was. Second story we find takes us back to Matthew, to chapter 2, and to verses 1 through 23, when Jesus is now less than 2 years old. It seems that some men from the east had seen a star, and they believed it was leading them to the one who they call the one born King of the Jews. And they had come from some distance, it would seem, in the east, an unidentified place, in order not just to visit him, but to worship him, and later we find on to bring gifts of honor to him. This one born King of the Jews. They came to Jerusalem asking around for this child. They thought that everybody would know about him, but everybody didn't know about him. But the word got out that these magi, these wise men, these three kings, as they're alternately seem to be translated in various translations or traditions, well, the word got out that they were looking for him. The word got out, in fact, throughout the whole city. And the word got to King Herod, who was then king of the Jews by Roman proclamation. And so Herod inquired about this. You see, this was troubling to him, troubling to all of Jerusalem, because if their word got out that there was a supposed king that had been born of the Jews, then those who were wanting to have Jewish independence from the Roman Empire might rally around him and might call him their king, and they might cause there to be a great uproar. And in fact, it might bring about the Romans to come crashing down upon them, as they would do about 70 years later. The time when Jerusalem was literally devastated and flattened. And so Herod inquired about this king of the Jews that was to be born. And he learned that this king was prophesied to be born in Bethlehem. And so he had these wise men, these three men brought to him. He sent them then to Bethlehem to find the child under the ruse that he wanted to find out where this child was, that he might go and worship him like they had. And so these men followed the star that they had followed for so long, right into Bethlehem. And perhaps after a bit of inquiry, they found out where this child was. And they gave him the allegiance of bowing down to him, treating him as a king, worshiping him, and then giving him three expensive gifts of gold, of myrrh, and of incense. The scripture says that they found Mary and the child. Imagine what this teenage girl, somewhere between the ages of 15 now and 17, must have thought about these three strangers who had come from such a distance to see her baby, to worship him, to bow down before him, and to give him these generous gifts. These men were worshiping her son, this boy child, as a king. It seems that had no sooner happened, and we don't have any time frame given us here, other than it would seem that it all happens very quickly, that God directed these men in a dream about Herod. And so instead of returning to Herod as he had called for them to do, they found another way to return to their own homes. And then through an angel, God told Joseph to escape with his family to Egypt and to stay there until he was directed by God to return, because Herod would search for their child, Jesus, in order to kill him. So Joseph and Mary left that very night with their baby child, Jesus. Again, there's an absence of things that are happening in this story. Again, here are people who are holding up Jesus as this infant to be something extremely special. And Jesus, this infant of 2 years old or less, does nothing. Nothing miraculous happens that he does. Nothing miraculous happens that Joseph or Mary does. But there's something miraculous that God is doing in drawing these people outside of Israel, it seems, to come and to recognize the significance of this child and to impress that upon Mary and Joseph. When Herod realized that these men from the east had gone home without telling him where the child was, he did something that was horrifying. As horrifying today as it was then, but more horrifying to them in that place, that city in the vicinity of Jerusalem. because he ordered his soldiers to go out and to find every child who was 2 years old or younger, every male child, every male human child, and kill him. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? But Joseph and Mary and Jesus were already well on their way to Egypt. We're told that about 1 million Jews lived in Egypt when they went there. So they probably lived a normal life in a Jewish community. But Herod died in 4 BC. And soon thereafter, God directed Joseph to take his family back to Israel. And Joseph did so. But he didn't return to Jerusalem because one of Herod's sons, in fact, his most ruthless son, had taken over that region. Instead, Joseph took his family back to he and Mary's hometown of Nazareth in the northern part of Israel in Galilee. It was a hilly kind of area. And the city of Jerusalem, if you could even call it a city, more like a hamlet or a village, had about 2,000 people. And it's there that Jesus grew up. Jesus must have spent time walking through this countryside that was so storied about in the Old Testament stories. He must have enjoyed its sights and its sounds just as other human boys of that village did. One scholar makes these observations about Jesus during that time. He says, judging from his parables as an adult during his ministry, Jesus must have cultivated early in life the habit of observing what went on around him. He saw that not all the sower's seed fell on good ground. He knew that a good tree was needed to ensure good fruit. He had many times stuffed dried grass into his mother's stove to heat the stove for baking, grass that only a short time before had been growing in the field. Maybe he had watched Mary light a lamp and look carefully for the coin that had slipped from her hand and rolled out of view. Whether indoors or out, he was alert to all that was going on around him. This panorama of early days furnished him with many a true-to-life illustration as he stood before the multitude and taught them. Jesus was the oldest of at least 7 children, 5 boys and 2 girls. There in Nazareth, there were a variety of relatives, aunts, uncles, cousins, perhaps grandparents, we don't know. But he was not surrounded by strangers, but by family, and a family that was well known in their community. Jesus would have attended the synagogue school, and he would have received additional scripture education and training at home. We know that the area that he lived in had a high Greek and Roman influence. And so living near to those kinds of communities, he probably read, wrote, and spoke in Hebrew, Aramaic, which was the spoken language of the Jews, as well as Greek. And all of that was typical for any boy who grew up in his area. That was what you did because that was what you were exposed to and that was what you were taught. But during all of these years, the Bible says nothing of any miracles or anything miraculous attached to or surrounding Jesus. Everything that we read about was entirely human. The third story of Jesus' childhood takes us back to Luke chapter 2. It's verses 41 on through verse 51. Jesus is now 12 years old, and he takes a 4-day trip with his parents from Nazareth up in Galilee down to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of the Passover. At Passover feast time, we're told that Jerusalem swelled from a normal population of about 50,000 people to as many as 250,000 people. Because of all of the Jewish festivals, that was the one that the Jews of that era tried to come to Jerusalem for if they couldn't make the other two.
And with the Roman Empire being spread so far, and the Jews having been dispersed so much through the various victors over them that they had experienced, they were widely spread. It would take a significant amount of time and money for them to get there. But those who were devoted to the keeping of the Jewish law would try to come. And so here is Jerusalem, perhaps filled with as many as 250,000 people. It is filled with people and languages from all over the Roman world. There's the temple, which was considered one of the wonders of that part of the world. It was an amazing structure, but it was not the only amazing structure within the city of Jerusalem. And all of this, these sights, these sounds, these cultures, these colors, all of this had to be an unforgettable experience for a 12-year-old country boy. That's what Jesus was. The Bible says nothing about what happened at the time or during the time of Passover. But traveling with his family and friends from Nazareth, Joseph and Mary were a day's journey away from Jerusalem on their way back home when they found out that Jesus was not with some of the relatives and friends that were traveling with them. And so returning to Jerusalem, they searched the city for him. Imagine if you're a parent, about the fear that they would have had. What's happened to our son? Has someone here perhaps kidnapped him and taken him Lord knows where? Truly, Lord only would know where other than those who kidnapped him. He could be so easily caught up and taken away in this thronging crowd that's overwhelming this city. And imagine the difficulty they would have had in finding him. 250,000 people, roughly the population of Oxnard and Ventura combined into one city. Teeming with people, coming and going, all kinds of noise and differences of languages and chaos, essentially, to our mind. Imagine how they must have felt when they found him. And here's a question for you. Once they found him, do you think they disciplined him? Do you think they disciplined the Son of God? Well, after all, why not? He was a human boy of 12. Wouldn't we do that to our human boy of 12? They found him, though. They found him in the temple, listening to and asking questions of and answering the teachers of the law, the most educated in their scriptures. Mary said, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And Jesus turned to them and replied, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Various scholars have kind of taken that different ways. Some think he was a little impertinent to his mother. Others think he was just honestly, naively perhaps, but honestly asking a question of her that he thought she and his father ought to know the answer to, that he was exactly where he belonged. If not in terms of physically, certainly spiritually. And yet, given all of this, this almost adult Jesus, as they considered him almost adult, obediently returned with his parents to Nazareth. And someone has observed that the conduct of Jesus in the home as a boy and as a youth is gathered up in one word, obedience. It is Jesus' likeness to us that shines through these narratives of his early years. I think there's a fair question that we all ask at some point along the line. If we haven't asked it between the ages of 2 and 12 for Jesus, we ask it between the ages of 12 and 30 for Jesus. And that is, why is there nothing written about him in Scripture during those periods of his life? And I guess the only answer that we can come up with fairly is to say that maybe there's nothing there to to impress upon us that Jesus, this man who was God, had an entirely normal human boyhood. Nothing extraordinary happened. Nothing beyond the normal human experience. Two verses are provided, though, to help us understand both Jesus' humanity and his divinity. The first comes in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. And it talks about something developing as he moves from infancy on into childhood, when it says, "And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." The second comes also in Luke chapter 2, now in verse 52, immediately after the situation regarding the temple at age 12. And it simply says, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." When you look at that second quote, Luke 2 verse 52, it says five things about Jesus that are important to know. He grew in wisdom, that is, that he grew in knowledge and the use of that in a wise way. He grew in stature, which can have to do with physical growth. He grew in favor with God, which has to do with spiritual growth. And he grew in favor with men, which has to do with social growth. And the result of all of that is to grow well in emotional growth. And so in every way that you and I need to grow in a healthy fashion as a human being, Jesus grew. Earlier, Bryce read to us from 1 John chapter 5 and verses 1 through 5, where John writes of Jesus, or where John writes rather of Christians, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." That this child, born out of prophecy, born according to a pre-planned lineage, born of human parents and in a very human kind of way, was nonetheless exactly who he was prophesied to be and who he was proven to be: the Son of God, God in human form. Is that who you believe in? Is that what you believe? Is that the one who you're obeying right down to being born again? Born in a way that unites you with him. Born to live with him and for him forever. If you haven't been born again in that way, you need to be. You need to understand who this Jesus is in every sense. You need to understand that he came heralded as the Savior of all who would come to him. Is he your Savior? If not, won't you believe on him and be born again of him right now as we stand and sing this song?